Thank you again, Mr. Kester. It is called Highway 93, and it is considered to be one of the most spectacular stretches of highway in the world. Those who drive this particular highway that covers 143 miles will see beauty beyond anything they have ever seen before. I say that because I have actually been on that highway a number of times. It is a stretch of highway that runs from Lake Louise, Alberta, to Jasper, Alberta, in Canada, winding its way through the Rocky Mountains through a variety of different scenery. You can come across numerous aquamarine-colored lakes that are glacier-fed and visible from the highway. You'll see glaciers in summer retreat, as well as all sorts of wildlife on that stretch of road. Deer, moose, elk, caribou, and yes, even bears. As I said, I've been on that road more than a few times, and it is spectacular. But I would submit to you that that particular road of 143 miles does not compare with the road that you and I are all currently on. It is a highway that is not known by everyone. In fact, few people are on this particular highway. The people who are on this particular highway that I speak about vary in age, they vary in nationality and social status. Some would be considered white-collar workers, some blue-collar workers, some are students, some are even retired. But with each and every one of these, they are all on that same particular highway. This highway has no asphalt, and it does not require any mode of transportation to transport you on it, physically speaking, like a car or a bus. And of all the people on this particular highway that are heading to its destination, I would submit to you that that destination on this particular highway is far more beautiful and meaningful than Highway 93 in Alberta, Canada, that runs from Lake Louise to Jasper. This highway is referred to in the Bible, as we'll see a little bit later, as the Highway of Holiness. The Highway of Holiness. That's what I'd like to talk about this afternoon in the time that I have in this message. The title for this particular sermon is Highway of Holiness. What is the Highway of Holiness? Are we on it? How do we know whether we're on it? And how do we advance down this particular highway? Where is it leading? Where is it going? The first thing we need to understand about this particular highway of holiness is that it is a one-way highway. And in order to be on this particular highway, one must understand why they have been put on this particular highway. One of the greatest searches that mankind has today is for people trying to find purpose. It's been on my mind, as you see from the Sabbath note that I've written for the last couple of weeks. People are looking for purpose. They are, again, looking for some reason to exist. What is my reason for being? What is my reason for living? There are books that have been written, articles, essays, blogs, all trying to help people find their purpose in life. Doing a quick Google search this previous week as I prepared this message, I again found that in that particular search of meaning for life or purpose for life, just three examples of how varied it is in terms of the results when someone asks, what is the purpose of life? For example, one of those results that I found on Google search is what someone had listed the 21 best books for finding your purpose. One other result was the 8 best books about finding purpose in life. And still another was the 20 best books for finding your purpose with joy. Again, everybody has an idea. Everybody wants to write about it. Everybody wants to talk about it, but they still come back to that same central point. What is the purpose of life? In order to understand what the purpose of life is, you must start there in order to understand then why we are on this highway of holiness. Let me share with you a little bit of an article that I read earlier this week, And then again, I'll share with you where it came from. In part, here's what the article stated. It says, philosophers, humanists speak loftily of human worth as of supreme value in itself. They speak of the God within you, of tapping the innate human resources within yourself. They teach self-reliance, self-glorification. They are smugly ignorant and unaware of the true values and the incredible but real human potential. Human life is at once of infinitesimally less value than they suppose, and yet at the same time of supremely greater potential than they know. Real truth is revealed. Unless revealed, it remains a mystery utterly unknown to the deceived and vain intellectuals. Jesus said in prayer, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. What is the real truth concerning human worth? What is the real value of a human life? It is grossly overestimated in its own reality and astoundingly undervalued in its supreme potential. The truth indeed is staggering. You look upon a sweet, innocent baby, a few hours old, or upon a life-fulfilled elderly person of 80, and ask yourself, just how valuable is that life? One just beginning and the other already spent. Could you supply the correct answer? That was a piece of an article that appeared in the Plain Truth magazine in February of 1984 by Herbert W. Armstrong. In fact, again, entering into this discussion about the purpose of life, how true it is what he wrote back then and how much it applies as much even today. All of these books that I mentioned earlier in the Google search all seek to have that same thing, to find your self-reliance, to find your self-glorification. And even in modern mainstream Christianity today, mankind truly does not get and understand his purpose. Let's look to a couple of scriptures here at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Here in Genesis chapter 2, again, after we find creation, and in Genesis chapter 2, we are going to find the creation of man, of Adam. Notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so we stop and we sit there and consider that for 6,000 years, mankind has been trying to determine and figure out what is the purpose of life. Why was man created by God, as we read here in Genesis chapter 2? Well, let's hop over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 to find the answer. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. You probably already know where I'm going, but you have to set the stage here for understanding this highway of holiness and what it means, because once you understand the purpose, then you recognize the need to be on that highway and what that highway is all about. Hebrews chapter 2, and notice verse 10, speaking here about Jesus Christ, he says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So God has called that individual. That individual is formed of the dust of the ground, of the dust of the earth. And for their human existence, three score and ten, or at the best four score, that life has got a purpose and a need, again, to grow to the point of being what? Of being a son, a child of the living God. Jesus Christ, it tells us here again, is bringing many sons to glory. That we understand certain concepts when it comes to the reality of why we were baptized, why we exist, why we were born. These are the things that we have to understand before we enter onto that highway of holiness and understand what that highway is all about. We are all here for one reason and one reason only. God called us to be part of His family now. Not everyone on the face of this earth is being called to be part of His family now. But it's more than just the calling. It's more than just being baptized, having God's Holy Spirit, and then just remaining static or neutral, going nowhere until the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, who will establish the kingdom of God. It again is more than just the calling. We are on a highway to a destination. That destination is spoken about in Daniel chapter 2. Let's go over there. In Daniel chapter 2, we find a dream, and Daniel is going to interpret that dream again through God and explain what that dream means. This is a dream that is going to show the four ruling empires of human existence: the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greco-Macedonian, and the Roman empires. And as you go through this particular dream that's being interpreted, you come all the way down to verse 44, which is the key to understand why there is a highway of holiness and why it is important for us to understand the need for that highway and to be on that highway. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. He says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Kingdoms of men today for 6,000 years have been built and they have been destroyed. That is what, again, we see from the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greco-Macedonian, and even the Roman empires, that they have been destroyed through time. But here we're told in verse 44 that there is a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So it tells you from the standpoint of a destination that a kingdom that we want to be a part of is a kingdom that is going to stand forever. If you want to be a part of something, you want to be a part of something that's going to stand forever and not be temporal of existence, temporary existence. This is what Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 tells us. It tells us about this coming kingdom of God. It tells us about this kingdom that we have been called to be a part of. But in order to get to that kingdom, we must travel the highway. The highway of holiness, as we'll see here in a little bit, that Isaiah refers to it as. What is our purpose? What is our existence? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, on our way to this kingdom. We are learning certain things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we go through this life, this existence is more than just getting up, eating, sleeping, working, socializing, whatever it might be. It is more than just the physical existence that we go through. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we understand the exercise that we have been put into in terms of being called into God's family and running this race or walking this way to this kingdom, this destination, this kingdom that will stand forever, that we again read back in Daniel chapter 2. Let's start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So every one of us has been born with a human spirit. But every one of us that's been called by God, has been baptized, and has hands laid upon them, has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The human spirit united with the Holy Spirit creates that ability for us to be able to exercise godliness, holiness, as we move down that highway to that ultimate destination that is the kingdom that will stand forever. Now, not everybody understands that. Again, as it says in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The human spirit can't teach that. Now, there are certain things that you don't need God's Spirit for. I can go downstairs right now in the hall to that beautiful new stove, that beautiful new oven we have. I can fire it up. I can put my hand on that. Sorry, I don't know how I did that. Didn't mean to do that. Scared myself. Let me jump back here for a second. Okay. If I put my hand on that particular oven or put my hand on that particular stove, we come back and understand that I'm going to burn myself. I don't need God's Holy Spirit to understand that. Human spirit tells me that I put my hand on something hot, it's going to burn. There are certain deep things of God that we come back and understand that only God's Spirit can create, that can give us that understanding. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God's Spirit unites with us. We again have this human spirit. We've got God's Holy Spirit. And we make our way down that road to the kingdom of God, that kingdom that will never again be lost, that kingdom that will exist forever. Let's notice over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Just a little public service announcement. I won't pound the lectern again today because I realize that screws up the sound, so we won't do that again. It scared me. So anyways, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Okay, back to this highway of holiness and understanding what we have been given. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So we get God's Holy Spirit, right? We're baptized. We have our hands laid, we have hands laid upon us to be given God's Holy Spirit. But again, we can simply say, for what reason? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 4 tells us very clearly. He says in verse 4 here, Romans chapter 6, therefore we were buried with him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it's again symbolic of that death that he went through. And just as he was resurrected, we are buried in baptism and then resurrected in newness of life through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So regardless of how long it has been since we have been baptized, regardless of how or when we were called, regardless of who baptized us, who laid hands upon us, we all come back to the same basic thing. We walk in newness of life. We think differently. We operate differently. Everything that we have is centered on what? On walking our way to that kingdom that will never again fail, that will exist forever. That is what, again, this life is all about. When we were baptized, we were placed on this path or this highway. It is where we come to understand where this highway is going without knowing the purpose of man. How can we even know whether or not we're on the right path? So you get my point when we talk about the highway of holiness. Before we can even get there, we must understand the purpose of our existence, which again, I think we understand this is more review than anything else. We come to understand our existence and why we have been placed on this path. This highway, as Jesus Christ referred to it, the way, as we'll see a little bit later. You don't need to turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he talked about the way. He talked about the way, again, that was narrow. Narrow is the path. Isaiah refers to it as a highway. It's all the same destination, whether it's what Jesus Christ stated in Matthew chapter 7 or what Isaiah states in Isaiah chapter 35, which we'll get to in a minute. So let's go back to this highway of holiness. The highway of holiness. We come to understand certain things about this particular highway. Everybody that is on this particular highway is here by invitation only. It's not like Interstate 5. It's not like Interstate 5 where you can get on or you can get off from everywhere from the Canadian border all the way down to the Mexico border. At any point in between here in Washington State, Oregon, or California, again, entrances, on-ramps, and off-ramps. But anybody can get on the interstate. This particular highway of holiness is not for everybody. It is by invitation only. John 6, 44 tells us that no one can come unless the Father draws him. In other words, you have to have an invite to get on the on-ramp. You have to get an invite to get on that on-ramp. And once you have the invite to get on the on-ramp, then you have a responsibility to move forward on this highway of holiness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35, which again, here Isaiah coins this phrase, the highway of holiness. Let's look at that for a moment. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, again, is a chapter that normally, again, you probably would be familiar with at the Feast of Tabernacles. It deals with a number of different things where we can look at and see the physical creation that is finally being healed at the time of Christ's returns. That, as it talks about in verse 1, the desert will rejoice and blossom as the rose, and there'll be joy and there'll be singing, as it talks in verse 3 about a healing of the feeble hands, or the feeble knees and the weak hands, those that have those physical maladies. A healing that is going to take place, and all these things that we look forward to. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 8. That's what we're going to key on. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, notice what he says. He says, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." Now, let's unpack a couple of things here. First of all, he uses the term twice here, highway. He says, "A highway shall be there," and he says, "A highway of holiness." In the Hebrew, this word highway is referring to an elevated road, an elevated path. So when you consider the highway of holiness as that path that leads to the kingdom that will never, again, that never disappear, that will exist forever, that we saw in Daniel chapter 2, we recognize that this highway is higher and elevated than any other physical highway that exists on the face of the earth today. It's a highway that is taking us to that kingdom. He also makes the statement here in verse 8, which can sometimes seem a little bit strange if you look at the latter part, where he talks about whoever walks the road, although a fool. So here at one point we're being told that we're on this highway of holiness, but then we're told we're a fool. How does that sort of mesh together? Well, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, we are told by Paul that we, again, have been called. We are not the wise. We are not the noble. We are not the great. We are the base things that have been called by God to confound the mighty. In the world's eyes today, we are considered fools. Now, we are considered fools based upon the fact of what we choose to do, and understanding obedience to God means following what he says. People do not understand this way of life. People do not understand why we may do what we do. Isn't Sunday as good as Saturday? Why are you taking 8 days off and going to some place around the world to be in church services? Wouldn't you be better just to go on a vacation somewhere? You do what on the Day of Atonement? You fast? Are you crazy? Why would you do that? Is that for health? Why do you do these things? People don't understand. We, again, are considered fools. And in the world's eyes, we are considered the base things. But remember what Paul said. God called us to confound the mighty. As an end result of understanding that calling, we realize that there are few that are on this particular highway of holiness, on this elevated road. It's not for the self-aggrandizing, the self-proclaiming important people of the world. It's not for those, again, who don't understand and know. It is for those who know the purpose of the road and ultimately where it will lead. You know, you could talk about going on a trip and not knowing the way there. It's just the destination. But this road, and only this road, is the only way to eternal life. The highway of holiness is the only way you can get to the kingdom of God. Now, some will tell you there's other ways, but that simply is not the case. And in fact, even back in the Old Testament, we're going to find here that King Solomon knew about this highway of holiness. Notice over in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17. Notice what he says here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17. He says, the highway of what? Of holiness? Well, he says the highway of the upright. That's a synonym for holiness. Uprightness has to do with holiness. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. So we have reference to the highway. We also have reference in the latter half of the scripture to the way, or his way, which is the way that, again, we've been put on through God the Father, Jesus Christ, as he leads us and guides us on this highway of holiness. There's another reference we find in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Now here we're going to find again the term path, which is again synonymous with highway, path, road, all dealing with the same destination, correct? The kingdom of God, the kingdom that will never again disappear, the kingdom that is permanent, the kingdom that will live on out into eternity. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, he says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Okay, so by staying on this particular highway of holiness, on this particular path, by pondering our feet, we understand and recognize that we are drawing closer to our Creator God. This road is leading us further away from the old man. Remember what we read back in Romans chapter 6. The old man is dead and buried. It leads us further away from the old man that was dead and buried. We jump on this interstate. We jump on this highway of holiness, and we make our way on this road. The challenges become greater, but the rewards also become, again, closer and closer as we advance on this particular road. For us, the responsibility is to make certain and sure, number one, we're on the correct road, but then also, number two, to make certain and sure we're driving in the middle of the road, making sure we're not going from ditch to ditch. I will tell you, as you already know, or my wife will tell you, I have a problem when I drive certain areas of the country, especially where there is wildlife, and I'm looking for elk, and I'm looking like this, trying to see it, and as I'm looking, the car is steering over into another lane. Sort of freaks her out. Of course, it freaks me out when I look down and I see a truck or somebody coming at us and I realize I'm in the wrong lane. But you can be distracted by things when you're on a highway, right? You can be distracted. What happens? What's the natural tendency when you're driving on I-5 and there's flashing lights and the other lane's going the opposite way? Do you just continue at the same speed, or people in front of you are not continuing at the same speed, right? Because everybody's slowing down. We got to see what's going on. It doesn't really affect us because it's going the opposite way, but we're distracted by that, right? Our destination is this way. We want to get to wherever we're going, or whatever that destination might be, but we get distracted. We get easily distracted. These are the things we have to come to understand and evaluate. Are we in the middle of the road? Spiritually speaking, are we going from ditch to ditch when it comes to certain things that we come and understand as we're making our way down the road? We want to stay in the middle of the road as we make our way to that final destination, being the kingdom that is forever. We don't want to go from ditch to ditch. We don't want to be distracted by everything else. We want to keep our eyes focused on the destination ahead. So then we ask the question, if we're again know our purpose, we understand why we're put on this road, then we must ask the question, how do we advance down the road? How do we advance down the road? If this road is taking us closer and closer to God, as we recognize Scripture tells us the time is going to come when he is going to tabernacle, which means dwell with his people, as we go further and further down that highway, would there not then be a clue as to how we advance to that particular kingdom? This is where self-evaluation requires us to meditate and ponder some simple questions. Now, we often think about meditation and self-evaluation from the standpoint of Passover. We're 11 weeks out from Passover, Spring Holy Days. My wife and I were talking about this on our way down this morning to Eugene. And 11 weeks seems like a long time. It's not a long time. It's a short period of time. It seems like just yesterday we said amen on the last great day at the feast. And so here we are, and we're 11 weeks. Before you know it, a couple weeks from now, it'll be down to single digits. And it goes faster and faster and faster. So when we talk about self-evaluation, I would just simply submit to you that self-evaluation, to understand how to advance down the road requires us to meditate. It requires us to evaluate at various times during the year to see where we're at, not just prior to Passover. Not just, oh, it's 72 hours out. I guess I need to evaluate myself before Passover. We have to think about this on a constant. How am I advancing down the road? So with that in mind, I ask some simple questions for self-evaluation. The first question we might ask is, are my thoughts the same thoughts God has? Well, if by logical conclusion, if advancing down the roads mean we get closer and closer to that kingdom, we draw ourselves closer and closer to God, would it not make sense then to ask, well, are my thoughts getting me closer to God or further away from God? Something that we have to all consider. How about the second question to ask? Are my motivations the same motivations God has? What is God's desire? What's God's motivation for humanity today? That all would come to repentance and have that opportunity for eternal life in His family. God's desire is that none should perish, that all might be saved, and they would come to the knowledge and understanding so they could repent, so they could become part of His family. Is that our motivation? Is that our motivation? We have to ask ourselves that question. The third question we might ask is, are my actions the actions that God would take? In a given situation, we have certain thoughts, right? Those thoughts then determine an action that we're going to end up taking. Okay, what action are we going to take? Is the action going to be the same sort of action that God would take in a given situation? This is how we come to understand whether we are closer or further away from God as we're, again, going down this road. In all of these, are my thoughts the same thoughts as God has? Are my motivations the same motivations God has? Are my actions the same actions God would take? If the answer to any of those questions is no, we fall prey to seeking our own will. If we fall prey to seeking our own will, we are not advancing down that road. Because ultimately what we see here is advancement means that we must align ourselves with Him. We understand if we are family members, our minds must be aligned to God and what He thinks. And if we align our minds with the way He thinks, then it means that we begin to operate more fully and completely as He wants us to. I want you to notice over in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Let's just take a look at one verse here. Micah chapter 6. Here the prophet Micah is again going to offer up to the people some instruction and ultimately what God would require of them. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we find there's going to be three things in one verse that he tells us. If you do these three things, you're going to be aligned with God. Now, I would simply say on the theoretical side, you can read the theory behind it and go, okay, I understand the theory. It's the practice and putting it in practice or putting the theory in practice that is the challenge. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Notice what he says. He says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to, number one, do justly, number two, love mercy, and to number three, walk humbly with your God. When you walk with someone, you are aligned with them. Now, again, if you've walked with someone, if you've walked with your spouse, you understand and recognize, you know, my wife and I will walk sometimes. We're walking somewhere, we're holding hands. We are aligned with each other when we're walking somewhere, physically speaking, right? So we're not walking down a path and like, she's going this way and I'm going that way. And, you know, you got this Stretch Armstrong thing where your arms are stretching because you can't hold on. You know, if she's going to go that way and I'm going to go that way, we're not going to be walking together. We're not aligned. Walking together. Okay, spiritually speaking, if we use the analogy here of being in alignment with God, God says, you have to walk in these three areas in order to be aligned with me. Walking with God is more than just the physical act. Micah is indicating the three things that need to be done in order to walk with God. So let's go back to verse 8 here and again talk for a moment about what those are. First of all, he says that first thing that you have to do is to do justly. To do justly. Righteous judgment, which is doing things justly, requires godly mercy. Now, godly mercy is something that goes far and above and beyond human love. It is agape love. It is godly love that must be employed. So God's Spirit helps us to what? Have godly love. To exercise love when it comes to, again, being aligned with God. How are we aligned with God? We're aligned with God by having righteous judgment, judging not according to the appearance, but according to righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. People don't like that term, judgment. Well, why did Christ say that then? Judge righteous judgment. Don't judge according to the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. That requires mercy in order to do something like it requires a high level of love. It goes beyond anything humanly possible. There are times when we have to come back and understand that you've got to have God's Holy Spirit in order to judge righteously. The second thing he talks about here that Micah talks about is love mercy. Love mercy. You see, in the first part, it's humanly easy to pass judgment. That's easy. But loving mercy means extending it when it's difficult and not deserved. You see, that's the definition of mercy. The definition of true godly mercy is extending mercy to someone when it is difficult and it's not deserved. I would dare say that all of us have probably been extended mercy. We know we've been extended mercy by God. It's very possible down through the history of our life, to this point in life, we've been extended mercy on a number of different occasions from human beings that we don't even know about. We're grateful for that. God says, if you want to be aligned with me, if you want to advance down this road, you've got to love mercy. You've got to love that thing, that point of extending mercy, even when it's difficult and even when it's not deserved. It's hard, right? I told you the theory. The theory is easy to understand, but the application can be hard. The third thing he talked about here is to walk humbly. Walk humbly. Now, this is humility that is through actions and not words. People can talk humbly. It means nothing. It is the actions that truly reflect the individual and whether they are truly humble. The person who is always professing humility through words but does not walk according to the same humility is expressing faux humility. You recognize that word? Faux humility? Everybody ever heard of a faux diamond? You know, you see that sparkling little thing and you go, wow, you know, $2,000 for a diamond ring, but I can buy this faux diamond for $199 on the Home Shopping Network. Yeah, and it's probably worth half that. You know, it's a faux diamond. It doesn't have any value. Faux humility doesn't have any value. Walking with God requires humble words to meet the humble actions. In other words, there cannot be any daylight between the two. You can't say something in terms of humble or humility, but then not have the actions possessed or expressed or acted on. There cannot be any daylight between those two. What is expressed humbly and what is done humbly must be the same thing. Now, again, this importance of walking and advancing down the road is extremely important when we come to understand the need to, again, progress our way to the kingdom. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 here just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. There's just one simple statement, one scripture here that should tell us all that we need to know on the need to advance down this highway of holiness, right? We talk about holiness, we talk about righteousness, but how often do we ever talk about holiness? Not a lot, right? I can tell you that in almost 10 years here in the Northwest, I don't know that I necessarily talk about specifically holiness. Now, I've talked about righteousness, I've talked about other aspects of spiritual existence and spiritual life spiritual living, Christian living. But holiness, again, is understanding something that is necessary and must be done. It must be exercised as we move again towards the kingdom of God, this product of who we are, this highway of holiness that we're advancing on. I want you to notice here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." And holiness. Now notice the statement he makes in the latter half of the verse. "Without which no one will see the Lord." Now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many want to see God at that point in time at the end of the highway of holiness? I think we can say yes, absolutely. Well, here we see very clear the statement is made, without holiness, you will not see God. Without holiness, you will not be on that highway. Without holiness, you are going to ditch. You're not going to make it. The need of holiness, the need to walk humbly, the need to love mercy, the need to do justly, the need to be aligned with God in terms of His thoughts, His actions, His motivations is the only thing that advances us down that road. It's the only thing that builds holiness. It's the only thing that, again, should be exhibited on this highway of holiness on our way to the kingdom. Again, as I said before, this purpose, or the purpose of this exercise of life, is for us to align with God, not the other way around. God's not looking to align with our will. We must be looking to align with God's will in everything that we do. The important point of this road or this highway is also that it is only one way. Now again, you can go out here on I-5, you can get on the on-ramp and you can go north, you can go south, as I said, from Mexico to Canada. You can go either way, north, south. On the highway of holiness, there is only one direction. This highway goes one way. This traveling of this highway of holiness requires us to conform to the character of God. Now, the world around us today offers many counterfeit ways in order to allege holiness, but they are all counterfeit. God assesses all of these counterfeit ways with one simple statement. It's over in the Proverbs. Let's go read it. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And again, we notice the synonym that's used here for road, highway, path. Also called the way. As we'll see here in a little bit, Jesus Christ refers to the way. Proverbs chapter 14, and let's notice verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he says, "There is a way, a highway, a way, a path that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Have you ever been driving on a road and you're absolutely convinced you're on the right road? I know I've got to get to this particular destination. I'm absolutely convinced this is the right way. I'm on the right road. Nobody gets on a road specifically knowing that it's the wrong way. None of you are going to go home after services today and purposely get on a wrong way to go home. "Well, I know we go this particular way home, but I'm going to go this way. I know it's the wrong way, but we're going to go on it anyways." Nobody does that. But that's how counterfeit works. It looks real. It looks like it's the way. It looks like it's the highway of holiness. It's made to appear as if it's the highway of holiness, but it is not. The end result of it, God says, is death. Death. It will not advance you. It will not, again, get you to the kingdom that lasts for eternity, that lasts forever. We know that the highway that we are on has multiple hazards. It has obstacles and it has potholes. But again, it is only one way. You know, several years back, when on one of the hunting trips to Wyoming that I took with a couple other pastors, we were in one of the individuals, he had a Ford F-350 pickup. Now, for those of you that don't know anything about pickups, for the men, they probably know the F-350 is it's the big one. It's large, it's huge, it's giant. And so we were on this particular road. We knew exactly where we wanted to go. We were going to go to this particular field. We're going to get once we get up to the trailhead, we're going to get out, hike our way up to that area where we thought there would be elk out there that we would go hunting. Well, this particular road that we had to go after we got off the main drag was only a road of about 10 miles. Now, keep in mind, we're in this four-wheel drive pickup, this thing with giant tires and big suspension. You can just go where, as they say, angels fear to tread. It's 10 miles. It took us 45 minutes to get to where we needed to go, 10 miles. Now, for those of you that do the math, that's really, really slow. I mean, there were times when we were doing 20 miles an hour on this road, thought, man, we're living on the edge right now. We're really going fast. But there were potholes, there were washout points everywhere, and we're getting thrown around like crazy to the point where you get out of the vehicle and you feel like, let me just leave my liver and my kidneys here because I just have been bashed about in this road for the last 10 miles. This highway that goes to the kingdom of God, let's understand something here. It's not always paved smooth. There are going to be potholes. There are going to be obstacles. There are going to be challenges. And along the way, you're going to have people yelling up the side saying, you're on the wrong path. There's an easier way. Why are you on that highway? There's an easier road that you can go. You know, everybody has that counterfeit way that they think is better. And you find that people want to take it. Usually, again, it extends back to self-will and determination that my way is right, your way is wrong. Several years ago, we're on extended session in Camp Sequoia after the camp, and we had gone up to this location we'd been to a few times before. We had 12 teenagers there. We're going up above the tree line, hiking over to another glacier-fed lake and coming back to where our base camp was. Now, once you come back to that base camp, the last half mile, three-quarters of a mile, it's wooded, and there's an area that you come to rock cliffs, and there's only one particular path that you can take that's the easiest way that's going to get you back to your base camp. Now, as we're coming back, and again, we as staff, we usually put one person up front. They're the one that, again, will ask for directions or whatever. We tell them the general direction we're going. If they need help, we show them where they need to go. And we, as the two staff members, were in the back. We're just letting this all play out. We're about half a mile, three-quarters of a mile from the base camp, and all of a sudden, you've got two of them that say, we need to go this way. It's the quickest, fastest way. Three others that say, no, we need to go this way. It's the fastest way. It's a better way. Three others going, no, we need to go this way. What do you think happened at that particular point? Two went that way. Three went that way. Three went that way. The whole time we had told them that the pack moves together. We all move together. What happened? Well, the ones that went off this way, they're cruising along thinking, oh, we got it made. We're going to hit the shortcut into the base camp. And they came to the rock wall 40 feet down to the lake. You can't go any further. The other ones get lost in the trees over in this direction. The other ones over here, again, same thing. Rock wall, you can't go any further. Meanwhile, the turtles in the back, you know, the 50-year-olds, we're just plodding along knowing exactly what path we need to go on. You know, made for a great conversation that night over a campfire to discuss the various things in terms of how you need to, again, follow the correct path and not just decide for yourself. That was the point I'm trying to get at. You get to that particular point, and it splits up into three, four different paths. This one's easier. No, this one's easier. No, this one's easier. And everybody's following their own will. When it gets to that point, you understand and recognize that certain times when we are on that highway of holiness, we can get frustrated because of the pothole, because of the obstacles, because of something that's happening. It's just not working out the way we think it should. It's at those particular moments in time that we have to draw on the spiritual enlightenment that comes from God and the motivation to stay on the highway. I would submit to you that each and every one of us could name dozens, perhaps even hundreds of people that were on this highway that are no longer on this highway. I know I do. I can go back 25, 35, 45 years, and I can think of people that were on the same highway I was. They're not on that highway anymore. They had a better way. They had a better way. When it comes to spiritual enlightenment, coming and understanding the frustrations we may deal with on the highway of holiness, we must be motivated to stay on the correct road, on the correct path, on the correct highway. That spiritual enlightenment has to come from God and God alone. In the 21st century, you have something that they call it a New Age movement. I would simply say it is nothing new. As Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. And unfortunately, the New Age movement has gathered steam for some even within the Church of God community. For example, you have people professing that you can bend God's answer in prayer to your will. Well, that's an interesting thought. Can you hand me the scripture or read me the scripture that says that? That I can bend God's will to be my will? It does not exist, but this is this New Age movement. The most important truth that the New Age movement rejects is that they reject who God is. For the New Age movement, God is regarded not as our Father in heaven, but merely an impersonal force. This is from a book entitled The Second Coming of the New Age, page 130, just a small snippet. Let me share it with you. The book said the following. It said, a personal relationship with this force, they're speaking of God, the personal relationship with this force is impossible because it is not a person, meaning it has no awareness, free will, rationality, etc. It cannot reciprocate or interact with you or your intentions. It's like turning on a microwave and trying to have a relationship with the frequencies it emits. That is the New Age movement. That is someone who embraces it that thinks that there is spiritual enlightenment from that. Now, ironically, many New Agers want meaning and purpose to their lives, and yet they still seem to be saying, we proclaim that God and the Bible just aren't for us. And yet that's the place where you have to go to find purpose. That whole thought process causes an individual to drift off the highway of holiness. Causes someone to drift off the highway of holiness. So how do we advance? We already know how we need to advance down the road. But when we have need of knowing the direction, there is a way that we can do that. And an example had been set for us, again, thousands of years before we came on the scene. Have you ever been to that particular moment where you're getting together with a group and you're going to get directions? Someone says, well, let me give you directions. And they start going through these elaborate directions, and you just simply say, well, I'll follow you. Let me just follow you. I'll follow you. Well, we are fortunate in that we can follow someone else. We can follow someone else. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, going back to the sermon I gave a little while back on the I Ams, from the book of John that Jesus Christ spoke. This was one of them. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Notice what he says. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we talk about aligning with God. Who was better aligned with God than Jesus Christ? So we look at the example of Jesus Christ as he lived his life in the gospel accounts. We say, I'm going to follow that car. I'm going to follow him. If I follow him on this highway of holiness, I know that I will make it to the end. Now, just as a physical highway has physical laws, rules that you have to follow in order to be on that highway, so also does the highway of holiness. There are certain rules, laws that have to be followed. So we recognize that by following Jesus Christ, we can know we're on the right highway. We have no fear of being lost. And we know that the law that he kept is the same law that you and I keep today. He knows the rules of the road. And so we know that we can't go wrong when we follow his example down this highway of holiness. We're going to face challenges. There's no question about it. But again, Jesus Christ faced tremendous challenges when he walked this physical earth. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. You consider again the life of Jesus Christ. You consider the fact that he was reviled, he was hated, he was spit upon, he was painfully again crucified, going everything that he had to go through with what he had to do. We understand and recognize that at that moment in time when he was arrested, his followers scattered. Now, again, were they imperfect? Well, sure. Probably didn't want to face the same fate that they knew was going to befall him. But when we face the challenges on this highway, we have to understand that Jesus Christ set an example that we can walk in his footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, "For to this you were called, to be on this highway of holiness, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." This is the direction you need to go. This is the right way. Don't follow that exit ramp. Don't follow that exit that looks like the right way. Don't listen to the chatter from the side of people saying there's an easier way. He left us an example that you should follow his steps. We will face challenges on this highway of holiness. We will at times suffer, but so did Jesus Christ. In all of his sufferings, he set the perfect example, an example of yielding to the Father in all things. It was always the Father's will and the will of the Father alone. We follow that same example. And if we do follow that same example, we will not fail. Let's jump back up here in 1 Peter chapter 2 to verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." So again, the living stone that is Jesus Christ is something that is rejected in society today. You can say, well, what about mainstream Christianity? Yes, but it's such a small percentage that sits on the face of the earth today. Concerning, again, all these other multiple religions that exist and belief systems that are out there. We find in this nation more and more, as you profess the name Jesus, you are vilified. You are rejected. Well, Jesus Christ was rejected as well. He was the living stone that was rejected. Verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means put to shame.'" Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the chief cornerstone. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." Verse 9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What was that purpose? To be put on this highway of holiness and make our way to that kingdom that will last forever. That's why we're there. That's why we are this special chosen generation, this royal priesthood, to make our way on this highway of holiness to the kingdom of God. People will look for off-ramps. They will look for exits. But again, once we have been called as spiritual brothers and sisters of the family of God, we cannot allow anything to deter us. We must follow him. We must follow Jesus Christ on this highway of holiness. So let's begin to wrap things up then. What are the three takeaways that we can have with regards to this message on the highway of holiness? I've listed three here that I share with you at the conclusion of this message. The first takeaway is this: there is only one highway, and you must be invited to travel it. There is only one highway, and you must be invited to travel it. There are going to be those that tell us there's an easier way, there's a better way, there's a way that's smoother, quicker, faster. It's counterfeit. It does not exist. There is only one highway of holiness. It is the highway that Jesus Christ walked when he was on this earth. It is the highway that Jesus Christ is leading us as we make our way to the kingdom today. We must be invited, and we have been invited to travel this highway of holiness. Are we committed to following it to the end? As I said, people will look for shortcuts, but they aren't on this highway. The second takeaway, there are off-ramps and exits. That's correct. There are off-ramps and exits on this highway of holiness. God will not stop us from exiting this highway. We are the only ones. We are the only ones that will exit the highway. We have the power. We choose to do that ourselves. Those who have followed their own will and their own desires have exited the highway. As I said before, we probably know dozens, perhaps hundreds. I can go back in time and name probably hundreds that I have known that have exited the highway. They are exits and off-ramps. Some chose to take them. God will not stop us from exiting the highway. We choose to do that ourselves. And finally, the third takeaway is the destination is glory that lasts forever. The destination is glory that lasts forever. It is a kingdom. It is God's kingdom, and it is a kingdom that will never disappear. It's a kingdom that exists for eternity. The utopia that man seeks, he will never find, because he does it void of God, because he will not follow the highway. He will not follow the highway. Let's conclude by turning over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let's pick it up in verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Notice what the Apostle Paul has to say here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I'm on that highway of holiness, and I continue to move forward, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." In other words, advancing down this highway of holiness. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Brethren, the Apostle Paul knew what that highway of holiness was, and he knew he was on it. He was not about to exit. Do we hold that same resolve? We've been called to travel the highway of holiness. As first fruits, let us strive to follow it to the end in that glorious soon coming kingdom that awaits us at the end of this highway of holiness.
Thank you, Mr. Pennelly.